to be with you again this evening. Mention one prayer request before we begin. One of the brethren at Waynesboro, some of you know him, Brother Henry Wheelock, is in the hospital and facing surgery. They have found a tumor on the kidney, and so he's going to have surgery either possibly Hagerstown or at Johns Hopkins. Wasn't known for sure this morning, but be in prayer for he and his wife at this time. Also, some of you have been different times to the Sweetheart Banquet that Waynesboro has sponsored for the last couple, 2 or 3 years. And they're beginning to think about for next year and thinking about the fact of maybe trying to have a committee from the three assemblies in the area to do planning for this. And if there's anyone here who would like to get involved in helping to plan that, you could mention it to Carolyn and myself and have your name. Seems like it's a long time till spring, but I guess the way the year seems to be moving so fast, it's not that long, but something that will need to be started doing before too very long. And also maybe you might mention if you've, those that have been there before, thought of maybe whether to have a program as usual or maybe to have a speaker come in, and you might give a thought on that. And if you know someone that you do know who would make a good speaker for Sweetheart Banquet, you can mention a name as well. This morning, we were looking at the thought of does character count in light of what's going on in the world today, and it seems so often that character doesn't count for anything as far as the world is concerned, and the world doesn't want to hear about the thoughts of character. And then we looked at the fact of, for the believer, the character that should be exercised in the believer's life, and the world may not want to think about character, but for the Christian, character is important, and it's important in our lives. This evening I want to do a little bit similar, but kind of a little different as well. I'd like to take on the character of the Lord. It's not certainly nothing new. It's probably something subject that all of you are familiar with, but was looking over things for this morning and thinking about how the world deems character today and seems to have no thought of it. What a contrast there is if we look at the scriptures and see the character of our God. And just to share some thoughts that maybe just renew some things that we have, that we know, but just bring them to mind again and just to share them in our time tonight. Before we look into the Word, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this evening for your precious word. We thank you for the truths that are there to show us the way of salvation, to exhort us, to convict us. We thank you for your love, for the salvation we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have this evening to gather together, for the freedom that we have, that many places in the world today, believers don't share. We think of our brothers and sisters in many lands who are going through persecution. We think of the Sudan, where at this time, Christians are being killed, in ways that are horrible. And we just pray that you would just undertake for the believers in that land. And we just think of so many places in the world today where trouble and persecution goes for those who know you as their Savior, who dare to stand up. We just pray that you would just be with them and just strengthen them even in the face of this opposition. We would thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in this country to meet such as this. We just pray that we might not take these freedoms for granted because we realize that in any time they could be taken away from us. We just again thank you for thy precious word. Ask you just for your leading and guidance tonight, that all said and done might be to honor and glorify thee. And pray that there be even one person among us who's never trusted you as their Savior. Today might be the day that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We begin by looking back to Psalm 99, one verse in the 99th Psalm that sets the pattern for the character of the Lord. The first characteristic we want to think about, Psalm 99 and verse 5. It says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." The first characteristic that we want to think about is the fact that God is holy, perfect, no flaw whatsoever in the character of our Lord. How different that is, isn't it, in the characteristics of man. Even for the believer, even when we trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, as we try to live for Him day by day, our character cannot even begin to compare to the character of our Lord. We have many failures. We have many fallacies in our lives. But the Scripture says our God is holy. And when we think about how a holy God and how He looks at us, it really causes our hearts just to overflow, doesn't it? To realize that here is a God who is perfect in every way, has no flaw whatsoever, and yet He looks down upon us who are flawed, who are lost, who are hopeless, and yet He made a way of salvation for us. It's almost incomprehensible to realize what He has done for us. But yet that's just part of His character, isn't it? He's a holy God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. For man, we know that man loves darkness, we're told, because his deeds are evil. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God sets the standards. God's standards are perfect. And God's standards can't be changed or altered. Man looks at standards, and man tries to figure out how he can change the standards, doesn't he? He looks at standards and tries to figure out, how can I get around these standards? How can I lessen these standards? How can I come close to these standards without going across the line? And man's standards always fall. You see, you can look back 30, 40 years and look at the things in our country, the morality and what is considered important in life. And there's been a great decline, hasn't there? A change. What 40 years ago would have been totally unacceptable, today is not only considered acceptable in the world, but it's just accepted anywhere. When someone dares to question the world standards, they're considered to be narrow-minded, kind of off in outer space or something. But the Scripture says that God's standards are perfect, that God is holy. And as a holy God, His standards are not open to debate. They're not open to discussion. They're not open to we'll move a little this way if you'll move a little that way. No, they're unchangeable. And as unchangeable, it really shows just how far down mankind has gone. I think the 19th Psalm sets forth the character of the holiness of God to us probably more than almost any chapter in the Scripture. It begins by declaring a picture of the Lord, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show His handiwork. Again, when it comes to mankind, mankind doesn't want to accept the fact that God did create the world, does he? Man doesn't want to have anything to do with the fact that there's a God out there who's looking down, whose standards will judge them. And so man denies God. And man denies that God created. Creation just happened. Because if creation just happened, then there's no God to be accountable to. If you believe in a creator, if you believe that someone created and made a purpose of life, that there's a purpose to the universe, then that makes you accountable to something, doesn't it? It means there's someone out there that you have to answer to. And this goes against the grain of mankind. And so the easy thing is to say, there is no creator. Life just happened. The Big Bang or whatever theory they're coming up with. All kinds of their theories that the so-called scientists can come up with. They can come up with everything in the world to try and explain how life came about, to leave God out of it. Because the moment that they accept that there is a creator, it brings about a responsibility. And man doesn't want responsibility. And so the heavens declare it. He says, look at the sky, look at the heavens. If you can't see the Creator in the heavens, you're really blinding yourself. The firmament shows His handiwork. Look at the mountains. See a film of some of the Andes or the Alps or something like that. You can't see the beauty of God's creation in that. But just take even man. Take even the smallest part of our body. How complex it is. How infinite it is. And realize that this just couldn't happen. It had to have a plan. It had to have a Creator. And as a Creator, it brings us around to the fact of believers that we do have an accountability. We have an accountability to that Creator. In verse 7 it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. God's law is perfect and holy. It's there to convert the soul, to show man just how far off he is. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Nothing that God sets down in His Word is wrong. Well, that doesn't mean that there's not sin in the Bible. As we see the lives of men, it kind of aggravates me that when I see people on the news today and they say, look at the Bible. You try and say that things in the world are so bad. The Bible's full of evil and things like that. Certainly we see the evilness of man. But God's statutes are what? They're right. They're perfect. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. Every commandment of His is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. We know that honey is probably one of the most the sweetest substances that's known to man. You can take something that you want to sweeten. If you want to sweeten a cup of coffee or something, you might take 2 teaspoons of sugar and you put it in it, but you took two teaspoons of honey, and you're going to find that it is certainly oversweetened, won't you? And yet He says here that the truths of the Lord should be desired because they're greater, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, He says, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Certainly this evening we do look at our God, and we see a righteous, holy God. And we look at ourselves in the light of that God, in the light of our Lord, and realize just how frail we are, how insignificant, how far off even our best effort is. Think of how many people today in the world are doing all they can to try and earn their way to heaven. One of the brethren that works in takes courses into one of the jails is running into some difficulties with one of the groups that is teaching some of the works that you have to do, some of the things that you have to do to be saved. And some of these men that have been studying the Emmaus courses and seemingly understanding the truth of the Word of God, then along comes this other group and they say, well, you can't be saved just by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to add this. You have to do that. If you don't do this, then you're not saved. And so they begin to think in their mind, well, maybe I'm not saved. And they begin to get confused. And then the brother has to go back in and try to get them to look at the Word. Look what the Word says. Not what man comes and tells you. Not what man says that you have to do. But God's Word is perfect. And God's Word says that there's one way of salvation. That's by trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not adding all the other things that man has to say. And yet, so often today, this is exactly what happens, isn't it? Man, even as feeble as he is, thinks that by doing, he can accomplish something. He can meet the standards of a righteous God, of a holy God. But can we? Could we ever? If we spent 24 hours a day for the rest of our life doing nothing but good, doing nothing but helping others and doing good works and going about doing all the good things that we could, when we came to the end of that life, when we died, and when we stood before the Lord, we're still going to find ourselves wanting, aren't we? We're still going to find that even our greatest goodness comes so far short of the perfect standard that a holy God sets. But isn't it wonderful tonight to be able to be here and know that even as God is holy, that He loved us, that He provided a way, and that tonight we're here not as those that are lost, not as those that are his enemies, but we're here gathered together as his children. How precious it is to know that a righteous, holy God looks at us as his children. But man tries to do his standards, and his standards don't begin to compare to the standards of the Lord. God's standard is perfect. It can't be changed. It can't be modified. It's not open to any kind of discussion. And so as a result, man must be judged by God's standard, mustn't he? And the result is, as the scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have come short of the glory of God. We've come short of that mark. And so in a sense, before salvation, looking at God's holiness, there was no hope for us. We were completely hopeless whatsoever. But holiness is just one of the parts of God's character. Another part of the character of God is the fact that He is just. He is just in His judgments. And yet, that doesn't bode well for us as individuals as well either, does it? Because if God is a holy God, and we're an unholy people, and He has to meet out His judgment, then for us, again, that continues to look bad for us. But as we think more of the character of the Lord, we can just rejoice in all the parts of the character that fits so wonderfully together. As a just God, God's justice has to be executed. And as a consequence, every single one of us were under sentence of death, weren't we? You know, we look at judgment today, we look at the justice system, and many times, it seems like things are so far out of line. Someone had a letter to the editor in the Hagerstown paper the other day. One day last week, there were two trials in Hagerstown. One of them, someone had shoplifted something from a store. And in another case, a person was convicted of trafficking in cocaine and marijuana. This person, of course, both were guilty, but the person was bringing out the fact of how it seems like our justice system is so far off. The person who shoplifted from the store got 5 years in prison. The person who was convicted of trafficking in cocaine and marijuana got probation. When you think of man's justice system, so often it seems like it really isn't justice, doesn't there? I don't know the facts of the case. There may have been some mitigating circumstances in each of those cases, but just on the surface, when you look at it, and so often as you see these things brought out in the news. Man's justice has a lot to like, doesn't it? People who are openly murderers oftentimes get off. People who do some simple little thing, a young person who gets with the wrong crowd, gets into trouble sometimes, ends up paying a large penalty for that. And so when we think of man's justice system, it seems to lack. But God's justice system is perfect, isn't it? God's justice system is impartial. God doesn't say, well, I think this person is trying a little harder, so I won't be as hard on him, or that person was trying a little harder. No, his justice is impartial. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter kind of speaks to this. Where it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1, verse 16. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. God's justice is holy. God does not respect persons. There's no one who in God's eyes is eligible to enter into heaven. He doesn't say, well, I'll just forget this person and I'll forget that person and we'll just kind of let them in because they've been a good. No, in God's justice system, all are declared guilty. But there was a price paid, wasn't there? But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, one person was able to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. One person was able to satisfy the justice of a holy God, and that was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and died there for our sins. The penalty for God, for standing before God's justice system is just as well. We have no call, if we were to stand before God and say, God, I deserve to come to heaven because I'm a good person. I deserve to go to heaven because I've helped the poor. Because I've gone to Sunday school. Because I've given to the church. Because I've done good works. No, we have no standing to stand before a holy God and say that. For he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, for the wages of sin is death. And if we were to get our just wages, we would all face nothing but eternal death. And so God's penalty is just when he says there's no way that anyone in sin can enter into heaven. It's a just penalty. It's a just demand because it comes from a holy God. And so the law can't meet his justice. Israel was given the law. Israel tried to keep the law, and yet when we think about when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, when he received the tablets of the law, what happened? In the valley, Israel was breaking almost every one of them at the very same time Moses was up on the mountain. And so when Moses came down and saw all the terrible things that were going on, he, in anger, threw the tablets down and they were broken. Israel could not for one moment keep the law. What does the law do? It shows how short Israel came to the standards that man set, that God set up. And our laws today, our laws are set up to try and keep people doing the right thing. When the laws are broken, what it does is show how short man comes of even man's so-called law and the ordinances that man sets up. And so the law could not meet God's justice. By trying to keep the law, man couldn't meet God's justice because he couldn't keep it. There's no way that anyone could do it. There's no work under the law that could set aside the penalty of God's justice. We could say, well, yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm a sinner. But God, just let me work it off and I'll make it right. There's no way that we could ever work it off and make it right. And so we reached then the conclusion that a holy God must judge a sinful people as guilty. And so to that extent, then there was no hope, was there? First, we see the character of God. He is holy. And then we see in his character that he is just and righteous, a righteous judge. And that when both of those are put together, it leaves us outside with no hope whatsoever. No hope at all. And then that brings us to the third part of God's character that I want to think about tonight, and that's God's love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's character, one of the characteristics of our God, is love, isn't it? God, in his wondrous love, looked down upon us and realized that there was no way that we could ever be saved. Because he was holy, he couldn't allow us into heaven. Because of his justice, he couldn't find us not guilty. We were guilty. But there was that love that the Father had for us. That love that the eternal God had for us. And so, he made the way. How? God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God. It wasn't the case of us saying, well, we love you, God. We want to follow you. We want to be your children. No, we were his enemies. It was the fact that he loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does he tell us in John 3:16? That love was extended to all, doesn't it? There was no partiality in God's love. He didn't say, well, I'm going to love the people in the United States, but those people in China, I just can't accept them. I'm going to love the people in Australia, but the people in Peru, no, they don't stand a chance. No, it says, for God so loved the world. God loves good people who go to church, who help in every kind of charity there is. God loves them. God loves people who are sitting on death row. God loves people who've been mass murderers. God loves everyone who's ever lived. He's had a love for them. The sad thing is that so many reject that love, isn't it? But even today, there are those we probably know as friends, as relatives, neighbors, that have heard the message of God's love, have heard how a loving God provided a way of salvation, and yet they reject that love. And because they reject that love, one day they're going to have to stand before Him. They're going to have to stand before Him and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I hope there's no one here tonight that's in that position. No one here tonight that by your rejection, by your refusal to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're facing an eternity separated from Him. You deserve it. We all deserve it. We all deserve to be separated from Him forever. But the holy God, the just God, is also the loving God who wanted to make a way that men and women and boys and girls might know Him as their Savior. And so He showed us His love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the price for our sins. And God's love, He blesses us materially, doesn't He? We can look around and think that all the blessings that we have are as a result of God's love, as a result of His blessing us. But far greater than that, He blesses us spiritually. Back in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 6, "When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us, isn't it? When we were without strength, we had no strength whatsoever. We couldn't pull ourselves up. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't do it. But yet, through that wondrous love, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Became our substitute. It's a wonderful night to think about the fact that He took our place. As awful as the crucifixion was, as awful as what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, yet tonight we can glory in the sacrifice of our Savior, because He took the place that we deserve to be in. And oh, how it should cause our hearts day by day, as we awake in the morning, as we go to sleep at night, just to overflow in praise and thanksgiving to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Think of how it was. We were total enemies with God, and yet He loved us. You know, if we were in a place where we had to pass judgment upon our enemy, suppose someone had done something cruel, unspeakable to our family, and we were in the position to either give that person life or to take life from them. In our human standpoint, most likely, we would want the revenge, wouldn't we? We would want what we would consider the justice done. And for all rights and purposes, God's justice to us would be separation from Him forever. But oh, that wondrous love. God commended His love toward us. Weak and weary and hopeless, He gave that love. And the moment we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were free from that debt of sin. It was paid for in full, complete. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could change it. And it's tonight we come together as those who have been lifted really from that depth of sin and placed upon that solid rock. Oh, what a wondrous love we have! He's shown to us. It's a love, really, in the eighth chapter of Romans. It's a love that can't be measured. This is some of my favorite verses in Scripture. But in the eighth chapter of Romans, in verse 35, he asks, "What can separate us from the love of Christ? What is there in this world? What is there anywhere that can separate us now from that love?" He asks the question. What? What is there? And then he answers it with more questions. Can tribulation do it? Can distress do it? Can persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? These are some things that some of the believers in the world are going through, aren't they? Some things that some of our brothers and sisters are suffering through at this present time. There are Christians who are going through tribulation. Christians who are going through all kinds of distress. Christians who are being persecuted. In Sudan, there are Christians daily starving to death because of the famine. There are Christians being crucified in parts of the world because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that separate them from God's love? No. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he goes on to add these two precious verses. For I am persuaded. It wasn't a thought that Paul had. It wasn't a hope that Paul had. It wasn't a maybe. Maybe there's nothing that can do it, but Paul says, I am persuaded. It was in his heart. It was settled. It was sure. It was unchangeable. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. That's the two things that we face, isn't it? We either are going to be alive or we're going to die. Neither of these two things can separate us. He says the angels can't do it. The principalities, which is probably speaking of Satan and his demons, they can't do it. The powers that are out there, what's present, what's to come, that can't change it. He says there's nothing high enough to change to separate us from God's love, nothing low enough. No other creation, nothing that's been created can separate us from the love of God. What does that include? It includes everything, doesn't it? Because God himself loves us. And as far apart from God, everything else has been created by him. And so there's nothing in creation that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God's love can't be measured, can it? It's something that is just overwhelming when we think about it. To realize that a holy God, a righteous God, a just God who really had every right to banish us to an eternity separated from him, loved us so much that he gave us eternal life at the cost of his son. And then he says there's nothing that can ever separate you from this love. Nothing that's ever been created or ever will be created can come between you and me. Oh, how precious it is tonight to know that, to have that assurance within our heart of salvation and love from him, and that assurance of eternity. Nothing there that can separate us. And so that's when we think about the holiness of God, when we think about the justice of God, it kind of leaves us out there, doesn't it? Without hope. But then when you bring in and add the love of God, his love doesn't lessen his justice. His love doesn't lessen his holiness. If man would kind of like to think that, you know, well, there, you have a God that kind of just overlooks things. No, we don't have a God that overlooks things. We have a God that is just as holy today, and his standards are the same as they've always been. But in his wondrous love, he provided the perfect sacrifice that could change us. And the moment we received him as our Savior, we became part of his family. And we receive that unchangeable love, that unchangeable possession that's ours through all eternity. And in closing, I'd just like to thank one final characteristic of God's love. Look to Ephesians chapter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 3, two verses that we want to close with. For Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, if any man should boast. And then he said, 2 Peter 3:9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we think about the character of God, he is a God who is long-suffering. He is gracious. He is merciful with me. If we were in God, if we were had the position, which thankfully we don't, in our human mind, to have the control of what to do about mankind, as we see all the evil in the world, how long-suffering would we be? When we see all the evil that's in the world, how gracious would we be? When we see all the terrible things that are happening in this world, how merciful would we be? I think our long-suffering and grace would probably have ended a long time ago, wouldn't it? But yet tonight we can be thankful for a God that is continually long-suffering. A God that is a God of grace. He looked down upon sinful man and says, there's nothing you can do, but here's the gift. Receive it. Nothing that we could ever have done. It's a wonderful gift of His, a gift of grace. A God who had every right to destroy us all, but in His mercy, He provided a way of salvation. And a God who at any moment can end time as we know it, but has been for 2,000 years long-suffering, hasn't He? As man kind of shakes his fist in the hand of God, in the face of God. As man says, I am so great, and there is no God, and there is no right. And man continues to go his own way. Here is a long-suffering God who continues to extend that offer of salvation. But you know that day of salvation is drawing fast to a close, isn't it? It could be that this could be the very last day that we have here on this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Before we even end our meeting tonight, the Lord could return. And then those of us who knew Him as our Savior, wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a meeting and to be caught up to meet Him in the air? Sad thing is that there might be someone left behind. Someone left in this auditorium if the Lord Jesus Christ would return tonight. Left behind to go through the awfulness of the tribulation period. To go through that awfulness eventually of having to stand before Him and be banished to eternity in the lake of fire. And you couldn't say, well, God, You're unjust because You're sending me here, because I was a good person. God, You're unholy because You're doing this, because I tried to do good. God, You're unloving because You're doing this. No, because God, in His holiness and in His justice, provided a way. And in His love, He sent His Son. And He says, here's the gift. Receive it. And every one of us here tonight have had that opportunity to either receive that gift or reject it. No, there's no way that God could ever be spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's only because of rejection of that gift that He's offered. Rejection of that wonderful gift of salvation that mankind will spend eternity separated from Him. And I hope there's no one here tonight that's rejecting God's gift. If you are, if you've never trusted in Him, why not speak to one of the brethren after the meeting? Speak to me and we'd be glad to take the Word of God. Sit down with you and show you how tonight you can know your sins forgiven. For those of us who do know Him as our Savior, may we day by day stop and think and appreciate the character of our God. As we look around and see how terrible the character of mankind gets, may we just rejoice in the character of our God. He's holy, and yet He's just. And with all that entails, we can bring in His love and realize that through that love, His Son paid the price. His Son met the standard that brought about the offer of salvation. Oh, how we can rejoice that we have Him. We've been able to put our faith and trust in Him, and that we can have that wondrous assurance. That wondrous assurance that Paul says that nothing under creation can separate. Not ourselves, not our friends, not our enemies, not Satan. Nothing can separate us from that love of God. Oh, how wonderful it is to realize tonight what a wonderful Lord we have. And just to glory in His character. May we just day by day look more and more for His coming and think more and more in appreciation for what we have in Him. Let's just look at Him for the Word of the Spirit. Our Father, we thank You tonight for who Thou art. We realize that Thou art a holy God, perfect in every way. And we realize as a people, we are totally imperfect. We deserve nothing but eternity separated from You. Father, how we thank You for Your love, for Your mercy and grace extended to us through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that tonight, we can count ourselves as part of Your family. We pray, Father, if there be even one person among us this evening who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, tonight might be the night they receive Him before eternity lays. Again, we just give Thee thanks. Thanks for all that Thou hast done. Thanks for Your unmerited favor that was shown to us. Thanks for Your wondrous grace. In our Savior's wonderful and precious and holy name we pray. Amen.